Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to a brand new episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
Yes, we're in our, I was going to say final week, but I guess this is like one of the last 2 weeks in October. We still have a full month left. I was about to say this is one of the last weeks of recording, but no.
It's the last week of October that we'll be publishing.
Yeah, last week of October. This will be the last episode in October, yep. And then a whole month of November, and then we'll be over. So just 1 month left.
Yeah, and there's a lot of big changes, I guess, happening because we're going to actually be next time. We're going to be in a new studio. Not like next time, like next week, but next season.
Probably depending on some stuff that goes on here at the church. But
yeah.
Yeah. Depending on how long that takes.
Yeah. Not sure how long that's going to take.
Or when it starts. But we got a good one. Not talking about any songs.
Is this Family Feud or?
No.
We got a good one.
It's not Family Feud. No, I mean, it's good. We're talking about doctrine this week.
That's fair.
That's always good.
For the, I guess, story time, in case you guys are curious, they took my stitches out this morning, and I was so relieved to get them out because them things were itching like crazy.
Yeah, that's how it goes.
Yeah.
Especially with stitches and scabs.
Yeah, I thought I was going to lose more of my eyebrow, but I didn't actually lose that much of it. You can kind of tell, but...
Not really, but...
Yeah, see, it's perfect.
It's fine. All right. But we're looking at...
We're kind of shifting the conversation because we're not really... I guess next week we're technically looking at a song, but that's not really our focus.
Looking at an album next week.
Are we?
Yeah.
I'd have to go back over that stuff. But really, this kind of section, we were really focusing, again, like you said, doctrine. It's kind of our big focus and really... You know, what happens when you have, you know, maybe not a Christian, you know, maybe a artist that had, you know, believed something different than you, as in like maybe they're part of a different, what's the word I'm looking for? Denomination, you know, would be one example. But just that their doctrine doesn't line up with our doctrine or with your own doctrine. And should you listen to their music, basically?
Right. Yeah. Denomination is kind of a, I don't know, in reference to, we're looking at Matt Maher today.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's the right word to use. I guess it is. But Matt Maher is Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, at least here at our church, we're considered Southern Baptist. so you can already see the tension there.
Mm-hmm.
You've got Protestantism and a Catholic artist. And the object today is not to bash or to hate on Catholicism in any way, but it's really to reveal the difference between basic underlying doctrine and some theology, and then I guess just discuss whether it's appropriate for a Protestant to listen to a Catholic artist.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess, you know, if, I mean, we're not Catholic, but I guess the same could be said for a Catholic. Is it okay to listen to a Protestant artist? So that's kind of the tension there. But that's really what we're going to be looking at today in regard to Matt Maher, who is a Catholic. And then kind of going along with that, we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I was talking earlier about how, you know, I feel like it's really fitting that we're having, you know, this week where it is. And I don't think we even planned on it when we were doing the planning, like when we put all the episodes in place. But when this episode goes up, it's going to be right before Halloween, you know, October 31st, but as it is also known as by Christians, you know, Reformation Day.
Yeah. So when this goes up, today would be the 28th mm-hmm. of October. So yeah, just a couple of days removed from Halloween, as some people want to call it, Reformation Day, as others would like to call it. But yeah. So, yeah, kind of an interesting time. Like Felipe said, we didn't really plan it to be that way. Mm-hmm. Just kind of happened in looking at it. And then, I mean, honestly, the whole talk and the next couple of episodes being about doctrine and theology mm-hmm. anyway, just kind of happened to be that way, whether that was part of our doing or not, you know, just put it up to God's divine sovereignty. So
yeah,
why not?
Which, if you want to know more about that, we've discussed that in past episodes.
Yeah, a little bit.
We talked a little bit about it last week. Not much, a little bit. But yeah, today we come to Matt Maher, and so he's Canadian, he's contemporary Christian, he's Catholic. It's a lot of C's right there. I just wanted to put that out there. It's a lot of the letter C. I was like, this guy's like all alliterated.
Yeah, and that's kind of not the Canadian part, but the fact that he's Catholic and doing contemporary Christian music. Because mm-hmm. when you think of it, you think mostly Protestantism and Protestants doing it, but he's Catholic.
Yeah, which is weird. I was like, that's interesting. But there is tension, and, you know, it's that dilemma that we're talking about. You know, he is a practicing, you know, Roman Catholic. You know, it's very out there. It's very obvious. That's, you know, what he believes. And, you know, there's, I mean, I guess, are we going to really, I guess we can talk a little bit about Catholicism. You know,
might as well. I mean, we're talking about a Catholic, so.
The entire thing is about, yeah. You know, really the biggest thing when it comes to Catholicism is, you know, obviously they don't just place Jesus above. You know, we see, you know, Mary is held very important within the Catholic Church, which, you know, that's anti-biblical.
Right. They still hold to that she's a virgin.
Yes, which, again, makes no sense if you read the Bible.
Right.
You know, things like that. But then also, you know, you can talk about the Pope. You know, they have this Pope as their kind of leader, you know, essentially. And then we have, like, the whole system of, it would be priest, right?
Bishops.
My brain is like, I know bishops.
That's really kind of what comes after bishops and then priests.
Mm-hmm. You know, they have that whole system. And really the biggest difference is obviously which Reformation Day coming up, you know, the Reformation of the Church happened and we had Protestantism, which basically split away from Catholicism. And I think a big danger, which is the same danger Jesus saw in his day, you know, with the Pharisees, you know, but the Roman Catholic Church really adheres to tradition. You know, almost as strongly as scripture, if not more so than the scripture.
Right. And there is a lot to go into, just with the whole papacy mm-hmm. with the bishops and with the priests anyway, because that, like you said, they hold to tradition heavily, and that comes from a tradition that they claim mm-hmm. comes from Peter. And if you ask any Catholic, who the first pope was, or first bishop, really, that he would have been all in one at that point, but it would have been Peter. And because that's an underlying tradition held, at least within the RCC, Roman Catholic Church, which technically doesn't really exist anymore. Mm-hmm. But so they hold to that, and they hold to this idea that Peter appointed somebody underneath him in the church that he founded. Mm-hmm. And then it just kind of, that line and lineage kept going and going. And then, I mean, there's eventually a result where the whole papacy just becomes corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
And there's major issues there anyway in the first place. And then the whole thing with bishops. So if you kind of look at it, it's honestly more like a government,
mm-hmm.
if you really think. And whether you believe the Catholic I guess system is a good way of putting it, is right or wrong. I mean, it's just the way it is. Like the Pope is the leader, and then he rules. I'm just going to use that word basically over the whole entire church under God's authority and rulership. And then under that Pope is the bishops, and they have their own little segments. Mm-hmm. They have their own little areas that they rule. And so it's just kind of breaking down. Now, whether you agree with that or not, that's just the way it is. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the things that we don't see in Protestantism is this one leader who administrates power through a whole bunch of other lay leaders, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
We see that more localized in the church where we have a pastor, and then usually you'd have elders, and usually you'd have deacons mm-hmm. underneath that pastor, and they help with whatever needs the church has. So that's just kind of, that's one of the main differences I'd say at face value going into that.
Yeah. And, you know, I think the thing that really gets me is, you know, Matt Maher, his music is very solid.
Right.
And in fact, we sing a lot of his music, songs that he's written in church, like here in our churches today, in our church specifically. I think we actually sang one of his songs this past Sunday.
Yeah, probably.
That was written by Matt Maher.
He does a lot of, there's a lot of artists that have done music by him, sing songs that he has written. He's been around since about 2004, maybe late 90s, about 2004 really is where he started writing his music. And then, like I said, a lot of other artists, Michael W. Smith, I believe.
Yeah.
And now I'm starting to blink.
Casting Crowns.
Casting Crowns, yeah, thank you. I want to say, not Michael, I don't know why Michael W. Smith keeps, but who's the other one I'm trying to think of? I don't know.
I don't
know.
I believe he's written a song for Third Day.
Third Day, probably.
And Chris Tomlin.
Chris Tomlin. That might be who I'm thinking of, Chris Tomlin.
Very, very popular. That's the one that I wrote down, I Will Rise.
Right.
By Chris Tomlin, was also co-written by Matt Maher.
Yeah, and he's done, and not just like writing music, but he's done songs on his own. So there's one popular one, I can't remember the name of it. I wish I could, but he's also performed for like two popes, I think one or two popes. And he is very well known in the CCM, Contemporary Christian Music Society, I guess. And I don't know, that's kind of just my tension with Matt Maher in general, is that he is Catholic and he is in the CCM. And so it's like, how do we go about doing that? Because a lot of their beliefs, as we've already talked about a little bit, just are not the same. And you alluded to one of them already, but, you know, esteeming Mary as on the same level as Jesus. And I don't know everything that Matt Maher believes, so I'm not going to speak on him as much, but I do know a few things about what Catholics believe, and they still hold to the tradition that Mary is a virgin.
Yeah.
And they also, for whatever reason, believe that she makes intercession for believers through prayer, and she gives them to the Father. And that's kind of where a lot of my tension lies, because I want to ask Catholics, have you read the book of Hebrews?
Yeah.
And so we'll get in, and I mean, just to kind of get into that anyway, but what, I mean, I guess I'll ask this question to you, but what does Hebrews really talk about, Felipe?
Oh, well, Hebrews is very deep when it comes to doctrine. I would say there is one theme in Hebrews, which is Jesus himself. You know, the book of Hebrews does a very good job of explaining who Jesus was and who Jesus is, basically. You know, and there's a big, very extended, you know, passage where it talks about how Jesus himself is our high priest, and that basically the doing away of the, you know, the priesthood, because Jesus becomes our high priest and Jesus himself is our intercessor. You know, we don't have to go to, you know, a priest or a bishop or somebody else so that they can intercede for us. We can go straight to Jesus because he does it for us. And Hebrews is very strongly on that point.
Right. And one of the verses that we get to is chapter 3 and verse 1, kind of where this whole idea of the high priest being Jesus starts. And it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest for our confession." So we don't need Mary at all. Mary was a sinner just like anybody else. And there's no reason for us to hold her in high esteem anyway, because she was a sinner. And there's no reason to fall into this belief that she was a perpetual virgin, which means that from the time she was born to the time she died, she was a virgin. Because we understand from the Gospels that she had other children. And I mean, that's just kind of a basic fact. I mean, we have two books, James and Jude.
Yep.
And they are at least traditionally known to be brothers of Jesus, the Son of God. And so we can't hold to the standard or the fact that Mary is a virgin, because that's not fact. And that's heresy.
Yeah, exactly. And really it just comes from that deep reading of scripture, you know, which I know in the early days, you know, the Catholic Church didn't allow the person to read scripture. You know, they'd be like, you know, I'm talking about way, way back, you know, pre-Reformation, you know, and they'd be like, no, the normal person can't understand it. They can't read it. You know, and in fact, all of that would come onto the, you know, basically the priest who would read it in Latin and then explain it to the people however he decided, you know, with no one to go and like go behind him and check.
Right. And
I think that's where a lot of these traditions, you know, have come into place, you know, and I think it's the exact same thing we saw in Jesus's day, you know, with the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, they adhered so strongly to their tradition, and the people, just what they were told is what they believed because that's what, you know, the religious leaders told them. They didn't know any better.
Yeah, and that's not something that really ever changed. My grandma, she grew up in New Jersey, and then she moved down here probably in like her 20s. And her first husband and her, they went to Catholic. They were Catholic. And so my mom and then her brother and two sisters, so there's four, you know, three plus my mom, so that's four. Not that it's hard to do math. I was just trying to figure out how to explain that. But the four of them went with my grandparents to Catholic Church. And from what I understand was, even this is even like the 70s, 80s, they were still told not to, I say told, but it was more or less, you don't read your Bible. Mm. You go to the priest. You go to the one at Catholic Church who does all the studying, mm-hmm. and he tells you what God's word says. And like I said, that was even in the 1970s, 80s.
Yeah.
And so that tradition just fell in line and continued from who knows when, because I would say there was definitely a time in the Catholic Church where they were solid, mm-hmm. and where I would have aligned heavily with a lot of their teachings and beliefs, basically like pre 900 AD. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I mean, after like the Nicene Creed, which is around 900 AD, is that kind of outlines their basic tenets of belief. And, you know, after that, there's just this downfall in Catholicism to the point where the church splits, and it's due to many things like tradition, mm-hmm. and then the Reformation comes around because people aren't allowed to read their Bibles. People are literally criminalized
for translating it.
They're killed. And it's so frustrating, and it's kind of mind boggling that something like that happens, because the whole point of scripture, the whole point of the gospel is to make it known to people. Mm-hmm. And have it infiltrate the hearts of the people. And yet you've got this religion who claims they're under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son, who is God, right, from which the gospel comes. Mm-hmm. And they're claiming that they're under this authority, yet they're minimizing the reach that scripture has to the people. And so it's kind of counterintuitive. It's like, okay, why does this make any sense? Mm-hmm. We're told to go and share the gospel, but you want to withhold that from the people. And so it doesn't really make sense if you look at it. And that's old. That's, mm-hmm. like we've been talking about, that's pre-Reformation. And so now I think, I would say after almost 900 years or so, that the Catholic Church has become more evangelical. Mm-hmm. There was a time where they stopped being so evangelical and Protestants picked that up. But I think, you know, it's been within like the last 100 years or so that they've really started to pick back up on being evangelical, mm-hmm. and going out and sharing, I'm hesitant to say the gospel, mm-hmm. because there's other things that they believe besides Mary being a virgin, and besides, you know, what we've already talked about with the authority of the priest, mm-hmm. being the one who really kind of shares what God's word says and holding to that. But there's other things like sacrament that we, mm-hmm. haven't even got to. But we kind of want to just hone in on this idea of the high priest in general. And there's one high priest, mm-hmm. there's one who mediates, who goes between God and us, or us and God, I should say, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's no need for anybody else for any other sacrifice. And that's another thing was penance. There's a lot to bring up with Catholicism, but an hour is not really, we're not even an hour in, but an hour, hour and a half wouldn't even be enough time to talk about everything.
No, we would probably have to do a whole series, which, I mean, that might be an interesting thing, but you know, you'd have to spend weeks, you know, really studying and really trying to explain all the different, I guess, like nuances when it comes to Catholicism. But what we see if we look at history is obviously, you know, the Reformation needed to happen and it did happen, you know, and you can see God moving through that, you know, bringing us back to where, you know, now we are adhering to, you know, what the scripture says, you know, and I guess you could argue the only downside is obviously now we have so many denominations within Protestantism, you know, so many differences in all the like little specifics that people believe, you know, as opposed to before it was only, there was just the one church, you know, that's how it originally was, you know, but that's a, I almost feel like that's a good thing, you know, to allow us to go and study it on our own, you know, and kind of, I don't want to be like, figure it out on our own. Cause there's only one truth. You know, if you have to stand on that truth is absolute, there's no other truth. But just to be able to, I mean, I guess it just comes back down to being able to question, because when you question it and then you're reassured, now your faith has become deeper. You know, I'll always say that.
Right. And Catholicism isn't the only place that that happens.
No.
See, in Protestantism, we hold, Southern Baptists will hold to tradition just as hard as any Catholic will do. So we're not going to dismiss that. Because there's a lot in just the Southern Baptist community who will say, okay, the pastor says it, that's the truth,
yeah,
that's what it means. And it's like, well, no, because the pastor can be wrong. They can take a step back and look a bit deeper. They could be not reading this right. I don't know. I'm not saying that, you know, God's word is fallible. It definitely doesn't have multiple meanings. It only has one meaning, multiple applications, right? We talked about that last week. But people will, on both sides, in the Catholic community and in the Protestant community, they'll be one of those who's like, okay, he is authority. I was about to say she, but there's no women pastors. The Bible is pretty clear on that. Even though you've got, I don't know, what is it, the Methodists now and the Moravians who believe you can have women pastors, but
I mean, if she is the husband of one wife,
that's crazy. But anyway, so they'll take the authority of the pastor as being absolute and being on the same level as God's word and as God. And we can't do that. We can't put any pastor or any teacher on a pedestal and have whatever they say and whatever comes out of their mouth about scripture be equivalent to God's word. It's not possible. And that's a heresy on our part. That's a fallacy. And I would say it's really just a sin, because God's word is God's word. And it stands alone as sole authority. We're just here to apply it to our lives and do what it says to do.
Yeah. And I think that's, you know, a great time to talk about, you know, you should be studying on your own. And I think that's very important in terms of, you know, I wouldn't say in terms of Matt Maher specifically, because Matt Maher, his music is actually very solid and very scriptural.
Right.
It is. But there is a danger, you know, in listening to music from someone with a different belief system, because usually they're going to be inserting some of that stuff into their music, you know, and it may not be on purpose. It's not, might not be that they're trying to run an agenda, you know, but if you believe something, it's just going to naturally come out in the things that you do, the things that you say and all of that, you know, so... Well, I would say you probably don't need to be careful with Matt Maher. You know, I would, you know, steer away from anybody, you know, that teaches Catholicism or is a part of Catholicism and in what they're, you know, teaching. You know, you don't want to listen to that, you know, because that's where you get, you know, the wrong teaching. You know, that's where you get where people are saying, no, this scripture means this. And somebody else says, no, it means this. Only one of them is correct. Right. You know, as you said, scripture can't have more than one meaning. You know, there's only going to be that one interpretation. But, you know, we're going to argue over it. And that's why you need to be careful and know what you believe and stand firm in that.
Right. And that's why we get to, one, the schism of like 1050 or 1150, something like that, of the Roman Catholic Church, because you have two different beliefs on one line in the Nicene Creed, and that's whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from just the Father alone or the Father and the Son. And so all I'm going to say is go do your research on that as far as the creed goes, and then go do your own research on that as far as what the Bible says. And there's only one conclusion to come to. And so that's one thing we see a split because of that. Then we see a split because of just a basic lack of understanding and adding to and taking away from God's word.
Yeah.
And that's when Protestantism comes in. And honestly, if we're going to be real with history, the Reformation started way before Martin Luther was ever, was ever even thought about in human terms, because he was thought about by God, right? We understand that. But there was a time for like 250, 300 years leading up to when Martin Luther writes his 95 theses and nails them to the doors, that people are already starting to see the corruption in the Catholic Church, and they're already starting to translate the Bible. You got William Tyndale, and he does that in like the 1200s, I think, 1300s, something like that. And I'm pretty sure he dies because of it. You have others, Walden, who is the leader of the Waldensians and the Waldensian movement. You can go look that up on your own time, but he's a pre-reformer. And so there's a lot of guys from like the year 1200 roughly to the 14, 1500s who are already doing Reformation work before you get to people like Luther and Erasmus and John Calvin and Aquinas, I believe. He's around that time. Could be mistaken, but guys like those. And so it's a whole buildup because they're seeing, like I said, the corruption because of indulgences, because of the use of icons, which is like, if you look at Roman Catholic structures, it's the paintings of Jesus and things of that nature. So there's a whole disagreement on whether we should have those or not. That's why in most Protestant churches, I guess it depends on the denomination, but you won't really see any mosaics of Jesus on like windows or in the church itself. And that's because of that whole disagreement and argument. And so there's a whole bunch of buildup there. And I mean, we're still feeling the effects of it today, but I will say, you know, there are a group of Reformed Catholics who aren't Protestant. Okay. They're Reformed Catholics that are still Catholic, but they believe that there is no need for Mary. There is no need for anything besides the finished work of Christ. They don't believe that sacrament becomes, or that the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, becomes Eucharist, becomes the literal blood and body of Christ. They don't believe that. They believe that salvation is grace through faith. We talked about this a lot last year. And they believe a lot of what the Protestants believe, but they're just not Protestants.
Yeah, and at least when I look at Matt Maher's music, I almost feel like, I mean, maybe not officially, he probably wouldn't consider himself that, but I think he does align more along that line of doctrine.
Right.
I mean, you see it in his music. I mean, his music is so sound. It's so scriptural. You know, I mean, I'll just throw it out here. It's probably his most popular song, Lord, I Need You.
Right. That's the song I was thinking of earlier.
Like the song Lord, I Need You. Yeah. It's probably his most popular song. You know, we sing that song all the time, and it's a good song, and it's very solid, you know, and right there, he talks specifically about who Jesus is. Right. You know, he is our righteousness. That's one of the lines in the song.
I can't remember how the song goes. I've listened to so much music today, but...
Okay, I figured that you might have known it.
I mean, I know the name of it. I probably know it if I listen to it, but...
Well, I mean, it's in the chorus. You know, he says, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, yes.
Keep going, because now it's flowing through.
Lord, how I need you. Yeah. You know, but... Because that's the truth. And we actually see that in the book of Hebrews, how Jesus is basically our righteousness.
Right.
You know, I don't think it says it explicitly, but I think in terms of the application from what you learn about Hebrews, you see that. You know, you see Jesus as being that perfect, the Lamb, basically.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure he does get into...
I'm trying to think. I haven't read Hebrews in a while.
It's like, should have read it for today.
It's there. It's just fuzzy in my head.
I'm supposed to be talking about it. No, it's all good. But no, he does talk about the sacrifice. I'm trying to find it. I think it's closer to like chapter seven or eight, mm-hmm. where he talks about it. But it's like, it's really a whole build up to, so he starts in the Old Testament with Moses.
Yes.
And how Jesus is even greater than Moses. And then he goes to the meaning of Melchizedek, mm-hmm. and what his name means, which I believe that's in chapter seven. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So king of Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then king of Salem, which is king of peace. Mm-hmm. And so immediately your mind goes to Jesus.
Yep.
As it should. And then we get the whole thing about the Levites and how they're priests, and how if the Levite line was supposed to be final, then why is there Jesus? And why is he a high priest in the order of Melchizedek? And we see that his sacrifice is final. And so there is that whole sacrificial ordeal. And I do believe that that's something we all need to remember. But, you know, and I think with Matt Maher, I do see more of a lean towards, I guess, the Reformed Catholic mm-hmm. thinking. I'm not exactly sure, because I was trying to look up today really like what his beliefs were.
Yeah.
Explicitly, more or less. But, you know, with famous people, you can't really find much on what they believe besides, oh, he's Catholic.
Yeah, most of their personal life kind of gets not really hidden, but it's not as easy to find.
Yeah, which, I mean, it kind of sucks in a way, because you want to know what the people believe who you're listening to in music, especially if you're a believer. Mm-hmm. You want to know what they're about, because, you know, as Felipe said earlier, that's going to come out in the music, whether they're Protestant or whether they're Catholic. It's going to subtly be in there, and we're going to be talking about that more so next week. Mm-hmm. With the discussion, then we won't get to that because it's really big discussion.
Yeah, that might be like a 2-hour episode.
Yeah, that'll be a longer episode, but it definitely comes out. Mm-hmm. Everything you believe comes out in what you say. I mean, you can definitely hear it in the way we talk on this podcast. You can hear it in the way your pastor talks if you go to church. You can hear it in any music that you listen to. What people watch on TikTok. I don't have that mess. I don't have TikTok, but you see it on mm-hmm. TikTok as well. What people believe in, the way they talk, the way they dress, and the way they act. But yeah, especially through music, as something that really enters into the mind of everybody, and something that, and music is something that a lot of people gravitate towards. And so we have to be very careful. Even with, you know, Protestant, I'm going to use air quotes there, because we've been talking about a lot of controversial artists this year, this season. Mm-hmm. And so we've seen how different views, we've seen how different things can affect the way that music comes across. We've seen people who said they were Christian and then their life says differently and mm-hmm. they say differently. We've seen people who we would consider Christian and then some of the music they put out and how it's unbiblical, mm-hmm. I'll say. And then now we get to probably the hardest one, like I said, like we've been talking about, but the Catholic and Matt Maher. And we would hope that the leaning is more Protestant side and more biblically based instead of traditionally based in traditional Catholicism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I know this is probably going to be a little bit of a hot topic, you know, but just because you're in the Catholic Church doesn't mean that you're not a Christian.
Right.
You know, I think that there's many Christians who are a part of the Catholic Church, you know, and maybe some of their beliefs aren't entirely correct, but at least their most basic belief is, which is their belief in Jesus, you know, because that's how you're saved. You know, you're saved by believing, you know, that's what scripture says, you know, to those who believed, they were the ones that were given life. And I think that's something that a lot of people forget, especially in the Protestant church. You know, it's almost as if they have this disdain towards those that are, you know, Catholic or say that they're Catholic. But I think that's something that we should keep in mind, is that you're, you know, I don't want to use the word denomination, because Catholicism isn't really a denomination. It's almost like an entirely different kind of, it's a spooky, there was a ghost or something.
Yeah, that scared me.
It is spooky season. But I, again, I don't want to like call Catholicism a denomination, but I guess there's not really a better word, you know, but just because they're in a different denomination doesn't mean they can't be saved and doesn't mean that they can't be, you know, a Christian.
Right. That's true. And it's very easy for Protestants to think that, you know, we're on the right side of it and Catholics are on the wrong side of it. And like I said earlier, we're here to just point out the differences and not to bash anything. But there are wrong things that Protestants believe as well.
Yes.
Mainly tradition. You know, our pastor Steve talked a couple weeks ago that, you know, in the old days, I say in the old days, it'd be like the 50s, like I was alive back then or something like that. But, you know, a belief used to be that if you drank, cussed, and smoked, then you were going to hell. And those were big sins. And so a lot of teaching in Protestantism kind of stem from that. But, you know, there is a foundation from Protestantism and Catholicism.
Yes.
So we have to remember that, you know, even though we are broken off from Catholics, right, there is an origin for Protestantism in Catholicism. And you still see that in two of the denominations I brought up earlier with, I was about to say Mormons, but definitely not Mormons. But
that's something completely different.
Yeah, that's completely different. But the Methodists and the Moravians.
Okay, yeah.
They're two of the more Catholic-leaning denominations.
I thought you were going to say Anglican.
No, they're more Catholic. And some of the things that they do, I would say.
Yeah.
Whereas, like, I would say Southern Baptist tends towards, and I'm using right and more conservative. They swing more conservative.
Yes.
Not in any type of way talking about.
Not politically.
Politically.
No.
Just talking about in tradition and views on the Bible. I would say Moravians and Methodists are more liberal. So there's more of a openness to different interpretations in scripture. And there's a openness to different views. Whereas with Southern Baptist and Anabaptists, I think, and other.
The Free Will Baptists.
Yeah, free, just any Baptist in general, I guess. I don't know. But there's more of a hard, this is what the Bible says, this is what it means, we're just going to roll with it. And there's hardly any interpretation there besides what God's word says. So, but yeah, and I think that's kind of, I don't know where I was going with that, but besides Moravians and Methodists just being more Catholic leaning.
Yeah, no, and I think that's something that we should remember. You know, we should remember, which this episode's titled The Faith Foundation,
right?
I believe. Is it Faith Foundation or
Faith
Firm Foundation?
Faith Foundation.
Faith Foundation. Firm Foundation is a song.
Yeah, good song.
Yeah, it is a good song. There's parts of the song that I don't like, but I think overall it's a pretty good song. But we need to remember the, you know, the foundation that was laid for us, you know, and you have to remember the Catholic Church was the church for, you know, I would almost argue well over 1,000 years.
Long time.
You know, that was the church. You know, there wasn't no like other kind of church. If you really think about it, Protestantism is actually a lot younger than a lot of what we've seen. So we should remember that where we came from, you know, and not in the sense of like, we should remember some of their beliefs that were wrong, but the foundation hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. You know, the scripture, it doesn't change. Truth stays the same. You know, it's absolute. It's never going to change because that's how God is. God never changes. You know, so we need to remember that. And that's why I think, you know, if you haven't read the book of Hebrews, I think it's a must. I guess maybe not, I think, but it definitely is a must, especially amongst, you know, I don't want to say like a new Christian. You know, I think definitely the new Christian, you know, spend some time in the Gospels, you know, read a little bit of like some of the epistles. You know, and then once you've kind of grown a little bit in your faith, jump into Hebrews, because, you know, I would argue there's two really powerful books in the New Testament when it comes to this idea of, you know, doctrine and theology. And that's obviously the book of Romans and then the book of Hebrews. And you could almost argue Hebrews is probably the most intellectual in terms of like level when it comes to any other book in the Bible, you know? And I think you would agree with that, you know, definitely in the New Testament, but I almost feel like it definitely also outdoes the Old Testament in terms of just the intellect level within the book of Hebrews.
Yeah. You have to know a lot about the Old Testament when reading Hebrews.
Yeah.
And because a lot of it has to do with the Old Testament covenant,
mm-hmm.
and it being about sacrifice, it being about the priests. So you got to understand the role of the priests. Mm-hmm. You got to understand the meaning of a sacrifice. You have to understand the meaning of, you know, what really worship is.
Yep.
And the writer of Hebrews, and one of the reasons why this book is so controversial.
There's no listed author.
There's no author, and people will sit here and argue about it all day long. But he makes mention of the fact that God is not really delighted in the sacrifice of bulls and goats.
Mm-hmm.
That's not worship. The worship is the heart behind it.
Mm-hmm.
The worship is not the act of doing it, but why you're doing it. It's a repentance. It is an outward sign of that. And the outward sign of sacrifice for us and repentance for us isn't that we put Christ on the cross, but that he himself put himself on the cross and died for us. And so we don't have to do any sacrificing,
mm-hmm.
But we still are called to worship. And one of the ways we do worship, since we're talking about sacrifice, is we do remember the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I think, and, you know, I will give credit to the Catholics, even though I hard disagree with a lot of their beliefs. But one of the things I do think that Protestants suck at, mm-hmm. and that Catholics do well, is the Eucharist, is the taking of the Lord's Supper, as we would call it. They do that just about weekly. Now, do I think that's necessarily a good thing? No, because it can become very ritualistic. Mm-hmm. But I think that when done rightly, when done in a way that says, okay, every time I do this, I'm going to remember why I'm doing this. And it can be weekly. It can be monthly. It can be every 3 months. It can be once a year. We remember Passover was once a year.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we remember the verse, you know, no matter however often you eat or drink, this do in remembrance of me. So it's not about the frequency, but it's about what we're remembering and what we're testifying about when doing something like taking the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
But we just don't believe that it becomes real blood and real body. So
yeah, that's kind of the difference right there. Yeah.
Yeah. That's kind of a little bit further on down in the Catholic iceberg, but, that's something they do believe. And I just see everywhere where scripture would disagree with that.
Yeah. And I'm glad you brought it up earlier, cause I didn't mention it. To understand Hebrews, you need to understand the Old Testament, because if you have not read any of the Old Testament, you will not understand the book of Hebrews at all and not be able to interpret it, you know? And I almost want to be like a great place to start. 7 books, you know, start with the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, read all of them in their entirety, study all of them in their entirety, know them. And then I think for extra reading, you definitely need to read the book of Jeremiah in its entirety and really know the book of Jeremiah well, because Hebrews quotes it very often. But also I think the book of Hosea offers a lot of, I guess, help in understanding the book of Hebrews. And those are kind of like the first 7 I would look at in the Old Testament. You know, I almost want to argue you should know the whole Old Testament, you know, and especially if you want to understand, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 11, you know, where he basically does like a rehash of Jewish history and talks about of all the people in Jewish history.
A lot of people call it the Hall of Faith.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and if you don't know who those people are, it's not going to make sense to you. You know, the only place you're going to find out who those people are is the Old Testament.
Right. And a lot of reason why it's so important that we know Old Testament is because one, whoever wrote it knew the Old Testament.
Yes.
Why else would they use so many
references,
scripture and references to the Old Testament? And we call it the Old Testament. They would just call it a scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so they use scripture a ton. And it's also something we think about what the name of the book is, Hebrews. Mm. And so it constantly reminds us who this book is written to, Hebrews who are Christians, and they might be dispersed around the area. We don't know, but it's to remind them of who God is, who Jesus is, what the gospel is, and where the beginning of Judaism, mm-hmm. of the Jewish faith, was coming from and what it led to and how you now have Christianity. Mm-hmm. That's basically what the book of Hebrews is getting at. Like we said, talking, going from all the way in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham and the promise there, mm-hmm. and the first covenant, the old covenant.
Yep.
And then we get to the new covenant that's basically, and I don't know if the NASB does a justice with the word usage here, but basically Jesus comes and makes the old covenant obsolete. Mm-hmm. The NASB uses that word. I don't know how fitting that word is for calling the old covenant now obsolete, but it's not that the old covenant is now done away with, mm-hmm. but it's just fulfilled in Jesus. And that's what we're getting at. And the only reason it's fulfilled is because Jesus has every right to. One, because he's God. Two, because he's perfect. Mm-hmm. And, well, we'll just leave it at that because no other reason to.
Yeah. You know, and I think that's something that we should keep in mind. You know, I think the beauty, and I know we've been calling it the book of Hebrews. It is a letter. It's an epistle. You know, it's a letter written to Jews. But this is the bridge. You know, the book of Hebrews is the bridge from Judaism to Christianity. You know, and I think that you can see it in all of the references and really just the beauty of the doctrine that you find in there. And not just doctrine, but theology also about God. There's so much that you learn from the book of Hebrews. And I just think it's beautiful is that it brings you from understanding what the old covenant was and now explaining the new covenant. You know, I almost feel like the book of Hebrews is like a sermon in itself. You know, I don't know what that was. I thought that was you because it was as soon as you opened your Bible.
No, that's the power of the Spirit. No,
that's so funny.
Scared me.
But I feel like the book of Hebrews to me is almost like a sermon. Or he's like this is, you know, that's what you guys have believed. And now look at how it's been fulfilled and what it means. You know, and for me, the beauty of Hebrews, everybody goes to chapter 11. And I get it. Chapter 11 is amazing. Chapter 12 is also amazing. But for me, it's the meat of Hebrews, the middle section. That whole, like, from chapter 6 to, like, chapter 10, for me is so powerful. You know, and especially when he starts pulling from Jeremiah, talking about the new covenant and what it means, and just the beauty of that. You know, so I don't know if we were talking about our favorite parts of Hebrew, but as opposed to what probably what everybody's favorite part is probably chapter 11. But for me, it's that middle section is the most powerful for me and my favorite part.
Yeah, I feel that. Now, we just hit roll in this episode and said, you know, press play and go.
Yeah.
But nah, I think what you're saying is exactly right. A lot of people do want to jump to chapters 11 and 12, mm-hmm. But you kind of got to remember how you get to chapter 11 and 12. You got to go through 10 other chapters first.
Yeah.
And then I guess, you know, one of my favorite verses, dude, that mess is like going crazy right now. It's the walls. But, one of my favorite verses comes in chapter 10, and it's kind of interesting that this is what falls right before you get to the Hall of Faith, but there's this whole build up, and we're talking about the sacrifice, we're talking about the law, we're talking about sin, and how there's only one sacrifice. We've talked about that, you know, quite a little bit over this episode, but we get to the end of chapter 10, and a warning, basically a warning label saying, hey, you might be a believer, but if you keep on sinning, then the grace and mercy poured out on the cross means nothing to you, and you might as well be still in your sin and a non-believer. And one of my favorite verses comes right at verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I mean, just think about that for a second. What does that even mean? You know, coming off of the verse, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And that's also controversial because
absolutely.
I mean, what does that mean? Can people lose their salvation? Can believers become unbelievers? Can people who follow Christ go to hell? And so these questions start running through your mind, but we might as well be saying that, you know, when we start sinning and we start living that lifestyle of sin, one, we have to examine ourselves. But two, if we say we're a Christian, if we say we're a follower of Jesus Christ, and we continue to go in sin, and we continue to do this, then was there ever really a sacrifice for you in the first place?
Yeah.
Were you ever really under the covenant? And if you continue to roll with your sin, and if you continue to do whatever you want to do, then what's being gotten at here is that there was never a change in your life to begin with. And so you are still under the weight of your own guilt and your own sin, and you're still in the hands of the living God. And we have to very carefully examine ourselves every day. And we see what faith looks like. And I think it's a great thing that, you know, chapter 11 comes right after this.
It's the perfect place for it.
Right. Because it says, and I mean, it started even before chapter 11, but it says, my righteous, let me back up. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so then we get into 11 and we see how that works out in the Old Testament. And it's the same thing. You know, these people didn't have a once and for all sacrifice for them, but that didn't mean they weren't of faith in Christ of God. But Christ is God. So what's really the difference there? But anyway, but they were of faith in God. And so their faith merited them righteousness because they were in favor with God and they did what God wanted them to do. And so that's the whole contrast to the end of chapter 10, which I think, I mean, like I said, it's a perfect place for those two things to be. And I think it's a great reminder. You get a warning, but then you get this reminder, hey, this is how you don't do that. This is how you know for sure. And it's through the following of Christ, at least for us in application, and his righteousness and keeping his commands.
Yeah. So, yeah, here's the question I'm sure people are wondering. Who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Good question. Doesn't matter. That's what I say. I mean, if I were to lean toward anybody, just based off of the content of it and the complexity and how long-winded it is, I would say this is probably a letter by Paul, very early on, maybe in those 2 to 3 years where he was spending time with the other apostles. That'd be my guess, but that'd be wrong because had he met Timothy at this time? No, because Timothy's mentioned at the end of the book. So I don't really know.
No, it's funny that you say that. The more that I read Hebrews, the more convinced I am that Paul is the one that wrote it.
Yeah, I don't know.
And I just think it's, you see it in the themes. Number one, Paul had the knowledge. So that's, there's one check mark. He definitely had the knowledge that's contained with this. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scripture. He knew the Old Testament in and out, you know, but also I think if you, you know, and I want to bring it up because I know a lot of people are like, almost would be like Hebrews goes against a lot of what Paul teaches. But I'm gonna be honest. I think that it aligns and they kind of go hand in hand. And that's why I really, you know, I feel like Romans and Hebrews go hand in hand together.
Yeah, man. I hate when people, I hate that argument that what this one book teaches goes against what this other book teaches written by.
Yeah.
I'm like, no, you're just reading them wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think we get that argument a lot when it comes to James and Peter and Paul and the whole idea of, since we're talking about the Reformation, but salvation by grace through faith. And we get things in James talking about works, but then we get things in Paul talking about works don't matter. And then you got Peter over here. We like to pick on him, but he's just kind of like, what? And, but in all seriousness, they don't contradict each other at all.
No.
I think they teach different aspects of Christianity. And I think I would heavily say that Paul in any of his books are on a whole different level than anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
They're just deeper. There's more to pull out and think about and meditate on. And I think when you get to like Peter and James, those are written early on and they're still trying to, you know, lay foundations, and it's very elementary, I would say, but it's still foundational.
Yeah. I think I'd agree with you in part. I think John is deeper personally.
I said James and Peter.
I know. That's what I was like. That's what I was like partially because I do agree that Paul is a lot deeper. But I almost, I definitely see John as, you know, whether or not, because it's controversial, whether or not the same John that wrote the gospel wrote the epistles, because that's up for controversy. I think that they were, but those were very deep as well.
Yeah. John would be the only one I'd put, which I didn't say anything about John, but he would be probably the one I would put on probably the next level below below Paul, mm-hmm. in terms of content taught and level of the knowledge of grace.
Yeah.
Like I said, I think when we read Peter and we read James, mm-hmm. I think those are very early on as far as their knowledge of salvation, their knowledge of what it looks like to be saved by grace, their knowledge of what it looks mm-hmm. like to act through the Holy Spirit. And I could be wrong, but that's just what I think and what I see when I read those. But whereas when we get to Paul, Paul usually writes way later in mm-hmm. his life, and he's just had all of these things happen, and they very well influence what he writes and what he sees working in him. And I just think it's more mature.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if, I mean, it just goes back to, I don't know if Hebrews is written by Paul or not.
No, it might not be. I think there's a couple different candidates of who it could be.
Yeah, I have no idea. And I don't, like I said earlier, I don't think it really matters.
Not in the grand scheme of things. It doesn't really matter at all.
I think the one thing I see that's very similar between Hebrews and Paul is kind of the, I wouldn't really say complexity in the sense of what he's really talking about, because I think while there is a complexity here, Paul sometimes does just seem to go out in left field sometimes.
Yes.
I think I've explained it, you know, sometimes I'll be reading, like in a past episode, I'll be reading Paul and everything makes sense for like the first three or four chapters. And then you get to like that fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth chapter and nothing makes sense anymore, just for all to make sense in like the last three chapters again.
Mm-hmm.
But this, Hebrews is more one coherent thought. And which I don't,
yeah,
not dissing, kind of the, not dissing Paul, but I don't think he does a very good job of keeping one coherent thought.
Yeah, that's kind of like the one thing kind of taking him away. But at the same time, like Paul, you know, I feel like writes a lot of sarcasm in his writing.
Yeah, that is true.
And you see that in Hebrews as well. That little bit of like sarcasm isn't the right word. There's probably a much better word to use than sarcasm, much more intellectual word.
Irony.
I guess irony. You know,
I don't know.
But you see that definitely in the book of Hebrews. He kind of takes things a little, I don't want to be like too far, but he goes to the extreme, which is something that right. Paul definitely does, is go to the extreme. I don't know. I don't know who wrote it. I don't think it really matters. I just personally, I think it'd be cool if it was Paul.
Yeah. I think, you know, there's, at least reading in this, I don't even know which brand Bible this is. It's crazy that Bibles have brands. But it's like
brand?
It's like Zondervan or something like
that's
that.
That's a publisher.
Same thing. I mean, at least in here, mm-hmm. there's a few different people that could, I guess, as Paul, obviously the first one.
Yeah.
Luke, Barnabas, mm-hmm. Apollos, Silas, Philip, Priscilla, plenty of others.
That all would all also make sense.
Yeah, definitely could. I mean, heck, if you wanted to say Timothy, you could say it. You'd be wrong because they call Timothy a brother.
Yeah.
Maybe it was Mark. We don't ever know. But
yeah.
somebody who definitely knew their history, and that's just what we want to connect it back to. You need to know Old Testament. Mm-hmm. You need to know New Testament, what they mean. You need to definitely know who these people are. You need to know why certain things are said. and understand that this is a book that kind of lays out really what the gospel is in more deep terms. They talk about going from drinking milk to eating actual real food. And this is actual real food. It's not milk anymore. The gospel is gone into and explained why things are the way they are. And that's just kind of the end of my thought right there.
No, it definitely takes it to that deeper level. And I don't know, obviously I don't go to the Catholic Church. I don't think I've ever been in a Catholic church for a service, or I guess mass is what it would be called.
I'd like to go once.
I think it'd be kind of cool. It was just a cool experience. But what I'm thinking is, you know, how much of the Old Testament do they teach in the Catholic Church versus the New Testament? And I guess that's a question for you viewers, because I don't know the answer to that question. And the only reason I bring that up is because Matt Maher actually does write, bring him back to Matt Maher. He does actually reference the Old Testament a lot in his writing when it comes to his music. So I don't know I don't know if that's because he studied it himself, or if maybe the church that he went to taught it as well. You know, but like, I mean, just in general, you can see so much of it. Like, for example, Your Grace Is Enough. You know, that heavily references patriarchs in that song. He says God of Jacob.
Yeah.
And talks about stuff like that. And he, you know, I think the line "Remember your people" comes from the Old Testament as well. You know, so I just was like, that's interesting. I don't know. One of his newer songs really references the Old Testament as well. But again, I don't know if that's because he studied it himself, or if the Catholic Church teaches the Old Testament, because I know that's something we see on the Protestant side, you know, and I think we definitely probably see it a lot more in the non-denominational.
That's a hard word.
It's a very hard word to say, which that's like an episode in itself. What is a non-denominational church? Like, you're like, we didn't want to be part of any denomination, so we're just who we are, basically, which is, it's fine. It's just interesting. I'm trying to think where was my point going with that? The not being able to say non-denominational kind of messed me up. I got so confused.
I don't know. You're talking about Matt Maher reading the Old Testament for himself, if that helps.
Does it help? That was from before.
That was like 30 seconds ago.
I do remember. I promise you, my brain is not gone. No, where I was going is that, you know, that's where you see that, where they don't teach the Old Testament. You know, they teach only the New Testament. And I'm like, you got to teach the whole Bible.
Right.
All scripture is profitable, you know, not just the New Testament, but also the Old. And you're never going to fully understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. Like, you can't even understand some of the Gospels if you don't understand the Old Testament.
Right. And it makes me wonder, you know, how much they actually understand what it means for there to be sacrifice, and how much it really means for there to be an intercessor. And because that's another thing with the whole intercession, they not only believe that Mary intercedes, but they believe that you can intercede for others who have died. Didn't want to get to that so soon, but they believe that you can go and do confession to a priest. I don't know if they still do that or not, but you can go and do confession, and then that is, I guess, lifted up. We use lifted up, but lifted up to the Father, I guess, to Mary first, and then to the Father. And see, that's the whole problem, is that it's where confusing. Is Jesus in the whole intercession part? Because there is no Jesus in the intercession part. He's completely taken out and replaced with Mary. And I said we weren't going to bash, and I'm not bashing. But they also believe that, or at least used to, there was a time where they would worship Mary. In a sense, they'd pray to Mary, just like they believe you could pray to any of the other saints. I don't know if that's still a belief. I think it is. I'm kind of rusty on the things I know about Catholics. But what else? There's something else I was going to get to, but I don't know. There's a few things with a few other things with Catholicism that just don't really make sense. And that when you really, I guess, go with the Old Testament, just don't really line up, because I don't know.
No, I think that's definitely
I lost my train of thought too.
No, you're good. It's we're kind of coming to the end of the episode here.
Yeah.
If you guys haven't listened to Matt Maher, first off, that's a lie, because I think probably every Christian has listened to a song by Matt Maher.
At least five.
At least, because he is nominated for multiple Grammys, multiple awards, been on the top charts multiple times in the last 20 some years.
Right.
Obviously, Lord, I Need You. I don't think there is a single Christian in America that doesn't know that song. I mean, I don't want to like be like
assume
fake stat and be like 100% every Christian knows this song. But I mean, like, come on, like every Christian knows Lord, I Need You. Christ is risen. We all know that. It's just kind of my favorite ones. Your Grace is Enough is another one of my favorite. All the People Said Amen. I didn't know that was written by Matt Maher, but that's another song that I kind of like too. It's an older song.
My face is going blank because I'm trying to think of that song, but I don't know. A lot of these, like, if
that's how the chorus goes, and all the people said amen.
See, when you say the name of the song, mm-hmm. I'm like, yeah, I know it. And then immediately,
because
I'm trying to
think
of how the song goes, and I can't remember.
Yeah,
and that's the hardest part for me.
Alive and Breathing is another really popular song.
I don't think I've heard that one.
I'd have to pull up the lyrics to fully remember, but it's well known. It's like super, super well known. If you played it, you'd be like, oh, that song.
Probably.
And then this is the one that we sang, I believe, this past Sunday, Because He Lives. Written by Matt Maher.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah. Which I didn't realize that was also written by Matt. Look, Matt Maher's written a lot of songs that I didn't even know he wrote.
Yeah, really. I would have thought that was like an 1,800,000-year-old hymn.
He's like a, Matt Maher is like a Matthew West. Like, yeah, Matthew West has written so much music for so many people, you know, not just himself, but other Christian artists. You know, Matt Maher's kind of done the same thing. And he's also been around from like the late 90s, 2000s.
That's probably why they're so well known together, Matt Maher and Matthew West. Or Michael W. Smith. That's who I was probably trying to think of.
You said that like five times earlier.
Did I say Michael W. Smith? I don't know, man. We've been recording for an hour and 7 minutes now.
No, I know.
I can't remember half the stuff I said.
But again, like, you definitely, and if you don't, you know some of the songs he's co-written. Yeah. I didn't know this. Matt Maher co-wrote Run to the Father by Cody Carnes. It was actually co-written by Matt Maher.
Because I think he did have a stint with... Mm-hmm. Cody Carnes and all that. I don't know if that's part of Bethel or not.
That's Elevation.
Elevation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just thought that was interesting. I didn't know that. And I was just like looking at like songs that he's credited for. And I was like, Run to the Father. What?
I believe it.
I was like, okay, that's cool. I didn't know that. Yeah. If you guys haven't listened to Matt Maher, you probably have. You just didn't realize he wrote the song, but he has written a lot of good music, and that's the tension. And I hate it.
Right.
Because if we want to be technical, we shouldn't listen to any music by him because he aligns himself as a Catholic. And I, like, would you listen to a song written by a Mormon?
Right.
Probably not.
Right.
Would you listen to a song written by a Muslim? Probably not.
And in all technicality, Catholicism and Protestantism are two different, I hesitate to say religions,
mm-hmm.
but they are two different religions.
Yeah.
They're more, I guess a better term will be sects,
mm-hmm.
S-E-C-T-S, sects. But, that is the tension, and that's why I'm hesitant to talk. And that's why I didn't talk anything about what Matt Maher believes.
Yeah.
Because, like I said, I looked it up earlier, tried to do a little bit of research before we started this, and there's hardly anything about what he says he firmly believes and holds to. Mm-hmm. So all I can go off of is that, okay, this dude's Catholic. And what do Catholics believe? Well, they believe in some whack stuff.
Yeah.
That's definitely not biblical. Like, they would also argue about purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
That's even a real thing, but we're going to get off that train because.
And scripture that's not in the Bible that they add as well.
Oh yeah. Scripture not in the Bible. Yeah. They've got all the apocryphal books mm-hmm. that aren't in the Bible. First and Second Maccabees. What's another one? Baal and the Dragon, isn't that one of them?
I have no idea.
Something like that. There's like two or three other ones that they have that are uncanon, non-canon, and non-scriptural.
Is that the stuff that has the Book of Enoch in it?
Man, oh, yeah, Book of Enoch.
The Book of Enoch, that's crazy.
Book of Enoch.
If you've ever read anything from the Book of Enoch, it's insane.
No, and what I'll say, you know, these extra biblical writings are not scripture,
mm-hmm.
but they are interesting things to go and read because First and Second Maccabees are actually very historical mm-hmm. because they talk about the, they have a lot to do with the Maccabean revolt, around, I think it's like the BC era, something like that. Sometime before Jesus, a little bit before, I think. I could be wrong on like the history there. It's like 100 BC, something like that. So there is history there, but then you've also got the apocryphal books that are like Balaam the Dragon and Enoch. I don't know if that's apocryphal or not. I don't think so, but you've got all these extra biblical books that just have no scriptural ties, and they take and they say, yeah, this is scripture, and it's like, yeah, but look at when this was written.
We treat it like fan fiction.
It basically is fan fiction, but yeah, man. And that's one of the things I hate, is because we add, and these books were added so much later on, and it's like we close the canon of scripture in like pre-1000 AD, and now we're adding these books to it, and we don't even really know where they came from. I mean, I guess we do. Like, we have authors for them. I don't know who the authors are, but they just kind of came up out of nowhere, and we're treating them as scripture.
Which, by the way, that's my biggest complaint against Mormonism, is they come around in, like, what was it, like the 1800s?
And yeah, they're like, something like that.
Here's more of a Bible that we never had before, almost 2,000 years later, and I found it. And I'm like, why did God wait that long if he was going to add more to scripture? He would have just done it then. It doesn't make sense for, you know, the canon to be reopened thousands of years later.
Right. And that's one of the things, you know, we're looking at Hebrews, and chapter 9, it talks about an old covenant and a new covenant. We see the old covenant perfectly laid out in the Old Testament scripture books we have. Okay. And then we have the new covenant perfectly laid out in the New Testament scripture books we have. So what more is there? No, there is no more.
Yeah.
And that's where we just have to sit down with, and, you know, as Protestants, that's why we just don't read all those extra biblical books, because one, there's no need to, and that's it.
Yeah.
There's only one reason.
So I don't think I have anything else. Do you have anything else?
No, not really. Don't bash. Like I said, I would say this. There's a lot that we as Protestants believe that Catholics don't believe. So just go do your research on everything that a Protestant believes, depending on your denomination, and then go do research on what Catholics believe, because they believe things that we don't. But we also have to remember that, not our faith, because there's only one foundation of faith, Jesus Christ, but our, culture, I guess, our traditions have a base in Catholicism, and that's where they come from. That's where Protestantism stems from. And so we have to be mindful of that. Even if there are things that are unbiblical that they believe in, there are also, I would also say, you know, there are definitely solid people, like hopefully Matt Maher. I don't know, you know, if he's like a Reformed Catholic, or what. I don't know if he's pure Catholic and he believes some of the things we've talked about. I don't know. But whatever the case for anybody, we don't go bash them. We can sit here and discuss and say how they're unbiblical, but that's not a bash. That's just treating something as fair and right in light of scripture. And that's just something that we have to do. We have to objectively look at things through scripture and how they don't make sense. Now we can't sit here and go through every single doctrine and theology that a group has and pull out Bible verses on why that does or doesn't make sense. We don't have time to do that. At least not on an hour and 15, 20 minute podcast. You know, that's what scholars are for, who spend their whole lives doing this stuff, where they sit here and dive into scripture and they dissect it. So you can go read plenty of them and, you know, get their views, but also do your own study. We talked about that a lot. So that's kind of my final thoughts.
No, absolutely. And we need to remember, a lost person is going to act like a lost person. You don't expect a lost person to act like they are saved.
Right.
You know, if somebody is not a Christian, they're not going to act like a Christian. And we shouldn't fault them for that, you know, because they're just going to be who they are. And instead of bashing on them, we should go and share the gospel with them, show them what is the truth, and trust in God to do that change in their heart.
Yeah. And that's not to say that, all Catholics are non-believers, because there are definitely Catholics who are believers and who are straight followers of Jesus Christ, and they hold to everything that the gospel, that the Bible says, without holding to the traditions, like the sacrament traditions that Catholics have, like the praying to Mary, like whatever, infant baptism. We didn't talk about that, but Catholics believe in infant baptism. There are some Protestants that believe in that too. But there are strong Catholics who are, I would say, definitely saved, fully saved through grace and faith, and they understand that, and they dismiss some of the traditional views held by Catholics.
Yeah.
And that's perfectly fine.
Absolutely. So I hope you guys tune in next week. I know this one was a good one, but I think next week it's going to be like even better. I'm very excited for next week.
Yeah. Next week's going to be even heavier. Just because of the topic. That's it. That's all I'm going to say.
Yeah. We'll leave it there. We'll see you guys next week.
Have a good week.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.